Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Our study through Isaiah chapter 53 has brought us to a fairly controversial subject, and that is, for whom did Christ die? That is, savingly die, or sometimes couched in terms of the extent of the atonement. Should the atonement of Christ be understood as a universal atonement or as a definite or particular atonement? That is, that the atonement was actually made for the people of God rather than all people in all the world. Well, we took that up on the broadcast yesterday out of Isaiah 53:11, and we're going to return to that subject today. I do remind you that this is a very emotional subject with some people. I'm hoping to take it out of the air of the emotion and help everyone to look at it from a logical and doctrinal perspective as we look at it on the Beacon Broadcast today. But it is a very emotional subject, and therefore many people have difficulty even thinking it through. They just hear something and become unglued. At least that's the way it has been in my experience, and I don't want that to happen to you today. So I'm going to try to deal with it very carefully and gently and clearly as the Lord enables me to do so. So to that end, thank you for joining me on this Wednesday, March 20 edition of the Beacon Broadcast. And again, I am indebted to the gifts of those whose finances enable us to remain teaching God's Word on this station. Well, again, working our way through Isaiah 53, we have come to verse 11. For those who are not regular listeners to this broadcast, the reason we are in Isaiah 53 is because we are taking up some of the Old Testament passages which clearly predict that the promised Messiah will be a suffering Messiah. And this is maybe the clearest and most emphatic passage in that category to be found anywhere in the Old Testament, at least perhaps the most extensive. But at any rate, we've come to verse 11, and it says, "He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied." I started to say the travail of his soul because, of course, that's the old King James English with which I'm most familiar. "But he shall see the labor or travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant, shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities." Now here's where we get into the controversy and into the question of, for whom did Christ die? When Christ died upon the cross, for whom was he making a satisfactory payment? Whose sins were atoned when Christ died on the cross? That's the question. And we read in Isaiah 53:11, "For by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many." And again I say, it does not say few, but it does not say everyone without exception in all the world. It does not say all in this particular text, although there are texts that use the word all, and I'll deal with that in just a moment. But this tells us, by his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now that last phrase, which we didn't actually get to on the broadcast yesterday, is nevertheless very important to this discussion. The way that this righteous servant, who is obviously the promised Messiah, shall justify many people is that he will bear their iniquities. Bearing upon the cross their iniquities, he will thereby justify them, because he will pay their debt. He will pay the judgment for their sins, or their iniquities, which is the word that is used here. He shall bear their iniquities. That is, he shall bear away the record of their iniquities by satisfying justice on their behalf. As a substitute, he is going to pay the penalty for the sins of many. He is going to bear the cost of their iniquities. And once he has paid it, it is paid. And God is not going to demand a double payment. He's not going to demand the payment of Christ and then turn around and demand a second payment from the sinner. That would be unrighteous. That would be unjust. But as many argue, the problem is that it is only a hypothetical payment. It requires the acceptance of the sinner. When he accepts the payment, then it is applied to his account. But when he rejects the payment, then it is not applied to his account, and so there is no double payment here. It is either paid for in Christ, or it is paid for by the sinner when he is pronounced guilty and condemned and banished from the presence of God for all eternity, which makes a certain degree of sense until you remember that the payment is not made to the sinner. You say, well, it's made for the sinner. That's right. But it's not made to the sinner. It is not, therefore, up to him to accept it or reject it as far as its effect before the judgment bar of God is concerned. Now listen to me. Hear me out. The payment is made to God the Father. And if God the Father accepts it on, say, my behalf, then my sins have been atoned for. Well, you say, not until you accept the payment, not until you receive Christ, not until you embrace him by faith. And of course, there is a large measure of truth in that, but here's the deal. Here's the issue. My acceptance is merely the outworking of God's acceptance, because God accepted the payment from Jesus Christ on my behalf, because I was included in the many. Then, by the working of the Holy Spirit in time, I will be brought to repentance and faith. I will be brought to accept Jesus Christ, and in that sense, I suppose you could say, accept the payment. But you see, the payment was made 2,000 years ago. And it's not just laying there, waiting for me to accept it. It's already been accepted by the Father, by the one to whom the debt was owed. And because the payment was made by Christ and made on my behalf, then I have been justified. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Now, I gave you an illustration yesterday, which I'll not repeat. I hope you heard it yesterday, that had to do with a hypothetical situation of a benefactor paying off a debt at a bank on behalf of someone else, and then the bank going ahead and accepting payment from the original debtor, and thereby accepting payment twice, and that, we would all agree, would be a scandalous act, a crooked act, a dishonest act. If the debt has been paid by a benefactor, then it is no longer owed. It's paid. There is no more debt. The debt is gone. Well, that's the way I think the scriptures would have us view the atonement of Christ upon the cross. He paid the debt. Therefore, those for whom the debt was paid have no more debt. The debt is gone for them. It has been paid in full, It is therefore canceled. There is no more debt. Now, getting back to that word many, by his knowledge my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. I have heard some explain the many all passages this way. There are some passages that speak in terms of Christ dying for all the world and so forth. And we're not going to look at those passages, but you know they're there. And that's the reason why there is this discussion, why there is this controversy. Some passages say many, some passages say all. And I've heard some people explain that in this way. They say, well, he obviously died for all, meaning every individual in all the world. And of course, other passages say he died for many, but many is a smaller number, so many is included in the all. So when you say all, that means everybody in all the world without exception. And when you say many, that means a smaller number of the all. So that explains it. Well, it doesn't explain it for me, because the question is, did he make a payment, a full, complete, and satisfactory payment for every individual in all the world without exception, including, say, Judas Iscariot? Or did he make a payment for a more limited number of people, described as many, not few, many? Great number, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. Nobody's able to number them. But nevertheless, it is a limited number. Now, for whom did he make payment? Because, again, as I have come to understand this, if he made payment for everybody in all the world without exception, then nobody goes to hell, because everybody's payment has been made. Now, here is, I think, a more scriptural way to reconcile the many all passages. And when you find the word all in this context, it means all believers, all the elect, all who place their faith in Jesus Christ, which again is a great number. But all doesn't always mean every individual in all the world without exception. Just check it out. I don't have time to go through all that now, but just check it out. Get a good concordance and look up the word all. There's going to be a lot of examples of that. But try to find the statements that where the word all is used, and you will find that the majority of them do not mean every individual in the world without exception. They mean all of a lesser number, as, for example, when all Judea went out to hear him, speaking of John the Baptist. Does that mean every individual without exception? Well, obviously not. Some wouldn't even have been able to. Some would have been bedridden. No, it just means a great number. All means a lot in that particular context. And all I'm trying to emphasize is that the word all has different meanings in different contexts. And it seems to me like the way to reconcile these seemingly contradictory phrases is to simply realize that many and all mean exactly the same thing. When it says many, it means a lot, but not every individual without exception. When it says all, it means a lot, all that will believe on him, all that will come to him, it means a lot. But it doesn't mean every individual without exception. Well, time is gone. Thank you for joining me. Please come back again tomorrow. Until then, good day. May God give you his eternal peace.